you be sure and stop by the table as you leave here today and see what you may find there. We're glad that you're guesting with us this day. I do have one assignment both for the adult choir and the worship team. I want us to learn how to get on and off platform just like your kids. That was tremendous today. Listen now as I read a little selection of Scripture out of Matthew. It's the opening to one of the most difficult sections of Scripture that you'll ever read. But it goes like this. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Pay close attention to this. "Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me news so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard this, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." May God bless the reading of his word. I have a young ministerial friend who pastors a church up in Virginia, and he sent me a little outline of the sermon he was going to do this Sunday morning on this passage. I loved his title. His title was this: "Even Jesus Has Enemies." Even Jesus has enemies. Not Jesus is the enemy of anyone, but even Jesus has enemies. Well, that's an apt title when you're talking about King Herod the Great, the Herod who lived around the time of the birth of Jesus. Herod really was the enemy of anyone he thought might be a threat to his power, a threat to his position. Emperor Caesar Augustus of Rome once said this of Herod, quote, "It is better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son." And he was right. Over the course of his lifetime, Herod killed scores of people for no other reason than that he thought they might want to bring him down. Over the course of his life, he had his favorite wife killed. He had three of his children killed at the least. He tolerated no claims of anyone else to be the rightful king of the Jews. He insisted upon the undivided loyalty of all those around him. So, his reaction to the news brought by the wise men was typical of Herod. He brought them into his presence secretly. He tried to learn all they knew about the birth of this child and the location of this child and the timing of the birth. He pretended to want to come and see the child and worship him. And he hoped to learn from the wise men where the child was so that he might arrange to have the baby Jesus slain. Now, when the wise men thwarted his plans by not returning, he reacted in typical Herod fashion. He ordered that every male child 2 years old or younger in Bethlehem and the region around Bethlehem be slain. It's one of the grimmest portions of the New Testament. Now, what you and I are tempted to do when we read that story, if we can make ourselves read it, is to focus on what Herod got wrong and what Herod did wrong. But what I want us to focus on for a few moments this morning is something rather different. I want us to pay more attention to what Herod got right. What did Herod get right? Well, just this. Jesus indeed is the rival of all kinds of would-be kings. Jesus, from the time he's a baby till the time he dies and through his resurrection, is the rival to all those who would claim our allegiance. Herod got that right. And because this is right, Christians back then and Christians over the centuries since then and Christians right now, including you and me, find ourselves often caught in the middle between a would-be king of our lives and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at our best, when we find ourselves in that kind of situation, we look that would-be king, whoever he or she or whatever it might be, right in the eye and say something like this: "We have no Lord but Jesus. We have no Lord but Jesus." Now, I want us to practice that because it's really one of the oldest confessions of faith among Christians. We have no Lord but Jesus. I want us to say that together. I'll count us down to three and then say it. And for goodness sake, let's at least say it like we mean it. Okay? One, two, three. We have no Lord but Jesus. How does that feel? Does it feel like something that is inherent in your walk with Christ? Does it feel like something you've known all of your life? Does it feel like something new to you? Does it make you feel uncomfortable? Maybe all of the above. I don't know. But there is one of the great confessions of the Christian faith. We have no Lord but Jesus, and we say it when we're at our best to any power, any person, any entity that wants us to bow down and worship it. Now, the thing about this "we have no Lord but Jesus" phrase is that, you know, it feels almost impossible to live into in the real world, doesn't it? How could any everyday man or woman, boy or girl, possibly live into that kind of confession, given how dangerous and confusing and demanding the world can be? Well, all I can really tell you this morning is that it's possible because it's been done. It's been done by people who were, well, let's be honest, as ordinary as you and me. I'm going to tell you about a couple of them. You may have heard their names. I hope you've heard their names. And I want you to think about these two ordinary people who found it within themselves, in effect, to say, "We have no Lord but Jesus." The first one was named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, most of us have heard that name. We may not know his life story, but we've heard that name. He lived only a short time, 1906 to 1945. Born a German, he was a Lutheran pastor and a scholar of the Scripture. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as a young man, did something he did not have to do. He chose to oppose Adolf Hitler, the Führer, the leader of the Nazi Party in Germany. He chose to oppose him from the very beginning of the rise of Hitler. He chose to oppose him when almost everyone else in Germany, Christian and non-Christian, was supporting the rise of Hitler. He opposed Hitler in word and deed in all the subsequent years, the rise of Germany, the beginning of World War II, the beginning of the persecution and obliteration of Jews. This man did this. He even prayed that his own nation, Germany, would be defeated in World War II because it was wrong. Now, as you can imagine, this did not go over well. He was living in opposition to the dominant power of his time. He was living in opposition to Hitler, who essentially insisted upon absolute loyalty, absolute allegiance, always say yes to the Führer, you must get with the party line. And ultimately, when he worked with the resistance movement there in Germany to begin to smuggle Jewish people out of Germany to save their lives, to relative safety in Switzerland, he was caught. And he was arrested, and he was imprisoned for a year and a half. During that year and a half, he wrote his most famous writing, Letters from Prison. He ministered to fellow prisoners, all of whom were facing possible death. And ultimately, because he consistently refused every offer to be set free, if only he would proclaim that he was with Hitler, he was sentenced to die by hanging. Not hanging with a rope, but hanging with a wire. On the day that his sentence was to be carried out, he knelt in prayer, he prayed, he rose, he calmly ascended the gallows, and he died. The doctor who pronounced him dead wrote these words, "In the 50 years I've worked as a doctor, I have never seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." Bonhoeffer, he suffered because he made a choice. He died because he made a choice. He left a legacy of loyalty to Christ because he made a choice. And that's the way it goes when any Christian declares and means, "We have no Lord but Jesus." Is it possible to do this? Yes, it's been done. Not necessarily safe, but it's been done. Here in the United States, one of my favorite Christians who acted in this way was named Rosa Parks. How many of you know that name, Rosa Parks? Good. You should. Rosa Parks was an ordinary black woman living in Montgomery, Alabama in the early 50s, the early 1950s. She lived in Montgomery before the first Voting Act was passed when Lyndon Johnson was leading the Senate. Lived in a time when a black person just couldn't find a way to vote. She lived in Montgomery, Alabama, before the first Civil Rights Act was passed. She was a seamstress. She was a model citizen. And she was a devoted member of St. Paul AME Church. Now, I want you to understand, Rosa Parks lived in a society which considered racism to be a virtue. Let that sink in. She lived in a society which considered racism to be a virtue. She lived in a society which embedded this racism in the fabric of daily life. Water fountains were segregated, black and white. Restrooms were segregated, black and white. Schools were segregated, black and white. Hospitals were segregated, black and white. And even seats on a city bus were segregated. She lived in a society in which would-be king racism demanded full loyalty from everyone who lived there, those on top, those on the bottom, the oppressor, and those oppressed. And you know the familiar story, or at least part of it. But on December 1, 1955, Rosa Parks refused to surrender her seat on a city bus. Some white passengers got on, and as was customary, and as was required by the law in the state of Alabama, she was told to surrender her seat, and she quietly refused. She was arrested and jailed because she had broken the law. Even the law had been written in service to racism. Her actions inspired a lawsuit, which 1 year later led the Supreme Court of the United States to rule against bus segregation. And all the rocks started rolling downhill from that point on. One person who knew her well back then said of her, quote, "There was a strange religious glow about Rosa, a kind of humming Christian light." Now, wouldn't you like to be known as a kind of humming Christian light? She was. But let's be honest. Because of what she did, she was out of step with the dominant culture of her time. Because of what she did indeed break the law. And she did it in service to a higher loyalty. She did it in service to Christ. She sparked the beginning of all our attempts to right the single greatest wrong embedded in our society. That kind of thing happens. That kind of thing actually happens when ordinary people who are Christian people say to the would-be king or kings of their time, "We have no Lord but Jesus." So Bonhoeffer, Parks, neither of them powerful, neither of them wealthy, neither of them really positioned to all appearances to make any difference at all in the worlds of their time, and yet, they became heroes of the faith. They became heroes of the faith because they said and lived into, "We have no Lord but Jesus." Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Many times you feel as if you as an individual can make no difference in the world at all. You better just keep your head down and go along. Many times you feel if you only had, you've all had the fantasies, if only I had this much money, this much power, then I would set things right. You're never going to have that money. You're never going to have that power. But what you do have is Jesus Christ. What we have is Jesus Christ. And the power of Jesus is felt in society after society and family after family and church after church in every microcosm of a society. When simple, everyday men and women and boys and girls say and mean, "We have no Lord but Jesus." I can't tell you what will happen in and through you if you follow that course of action, but I do know it's high time we tried the experiment. Don't you? So I thought as a way of concluding our sermon today and moving toward the end of our worship service, we would have a congregational responsive reading along these lines. If you guys will put that up for me back there. You see it? You are the yellow line. It's the only line you've really got to know. Now, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go ahead and stand up. I want you to take a deep breath. And before we start to speak these words, I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I really prepared to make and mean this confession? If not, why not? Why not today? So, let's do this together. King Herod and the Caesars demanded that all acknowledge them as Lord. Many a would-be king since has demanded our primary allegiance, and we, the followers of Christ, have replied, "We have no Lord but Jesus." A clique, a clan, the world of business, and many an inner circle may demand our undivided loyalty, but we, the followers of Christ, reply, "We have more than we might care to admit. Our passions for sports, money-making, entertainment, and the like demand that we serve them. But the followers of Christ reply, "We have no Lord but Jesus." The tempter comes to each of us and promises us safety, power, and plenty if only we will bow down and worship him. But the followers of Christ reply, "At the start of each day, in the midst of each day, and at the end of each day, we, the followers of Jesus, declare, 'We have no Lord.'" I want you to say it one more time with me. I want you to reach down in here, and I want you to let it out. I want it to be louder than any shout you've ever uttered down at a football stadium. Are you ready? "We have no Lord but Jesus." That's the Christian way. Would you pray with me? Our God, we acknowledge that we live often rather confused. We grow up so quickly and we grow up so unself-aware. Many times we buy into other lords before we even know we're doing so. open our eyes, help us to see where we are in danger of being enslaved or even used for purposes less than your purposes. Lord, we also confess freely that sometimes we choose to give our allegiance to someone or something other than you. Forgive us. Draw us back to yourself. Renew us. And help us to increasingly become men and women who can say with sincerity, we have no Lord but Jesus. Take now these moments of public invitation and use them to work in our hearts and minds and move us in that direction. For this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to sing, I'll be here to receive you as you make public decisions of any kind. Be glad to talk with you, pray with you. In your privacy moment, in your heart, in your mind, you wrestle as you sing with the whole matter of, I have no Lord but Jesus. Let's sing.
To me.